As you think of what you need to be about, what you need to be doing in 2017, I hope this reflection on God's Word will help you with that. Some of you, if you're probably over 40, may recognize the name Jim Fix. If that name doesn't ring a bell, Jim Fix was something of a running guru. When he wrote a book called the Art of Running or something like that, and it was the book on running back in the 80s. In fact, when he wrote it, it was on the bestseller list for over a year. In his book, Fix made the statement that those who give themselves to running will most likely increase their longevity. That running, instead of decreasing longevity, actually increases the length of your life. And yet, if you are old enough to remember Jim Fix, you may realize that Jim Fix's life almost seemed like a contradiction to his assertion. Because at the age of 52, when Jim Fix went out for one of his 10-mile runs, he suffered a heart attack and died right there on the road. A passing motorist found him, tried to revive him, couldn't do it. And so his very life seemed like a contradiction to his statement and his assertion in his book. But if you know anything about Jim Fix, which I didn't until recently, you realize that maybe there's more to the story than just that. Because Jim Fix, who died at the age of 52 of a heart attack from running a 10-mile daily run, was a heavy smoker up until he took up running at the age of 35. In fact, up until 35, he lived a very sedentary lifestyle, smoked 2 packs a day, and when he took up running, he gave that up and made it his mission to run daily. Jim Fix had a father who had heart problems, and he died at the age of 43. So as you look at the totality of Jim Fix's life, there's a very good possibility that had he not taken up running, Jim Fix would have died a decade earlier just by virtue of his history and his lifestyle. I read that story about Jim Fix in a book that a friend of mine gave to me at Christmas called They Went That Away. The subtitle says, How the Famous and the Infamous and the Great Died. And that subtitle pretty much tells you about the book. It's a series of 175 vignettes about people and how these famous and infamous and great people for the last 2 millennia died. Jim Fix was just one of those people. But there's something fascinating about what people profess and how their lives square up or don't square up with that. As you read through the book, these little 2 or 3 page stories about each person, some of their lives ended exactly the way you would expect. And some people, it's rather ironic the way they die. There is, in the what people do and what people say at the end of their lives, something that is significant, something that is fascinating. That's why we have the saying, famous last words. Because quite often, what people say in the last days of their lives, especially if they know they're going to die, is frequently magnified. I say all that because as we come to this morning to hear what is a word for us, I think, in 2017, I'd like you to think about these words from the Apostle Paul. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. As I read you these words, the context, if you're not familiar with 2 Timothy, is this is the last book that the Apostle Paul ever wrote, at least that we have in our hands. So as far as we know, the last chapter of the last book contains the final words of the Apostle Paul. And it seems to me as we listen to his final words, they are magnified to say, this is important. It's important enough that these are the last things that Paul wrote. And so I want you to listen beginning in verse 9. They may not seem all that important at first, but we're going to spend a few moments thinking about them. Paul wrote to Timothy, "Do your best to come to me quickly. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments." In those last words, what we see with the Apostle Paul is the things that mattered to him. As Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, he is imprisoned in Rome. He is facing a trial and most likely is going to be executed as a Christian under Roman persecution. And in fact, we know that that's exactly what happened. So as Paul wrote to Timothy, he realizes that his days are short. He very well may be dead by the time that Timothy gets these words. And so what he has to write in 2 Timothy chapter 4 is worth hearing because these are the things that really mattered to the apostle. And they don't necessarily grab us as significant things, or at least not me. But there are three things that I think that clearly Paul asks Timothy for in these verses. He says, "Do your best to come to me quickly." The first thing that he asks about is he asks about Timothy. And really, it's more than just Timothy. He says to Timothy that all these people who were his traveling companions, his co-workers in ministry, they're no longer with him. Paul says, only Luke is with me. And so he says, do your best to come to me quickly. So as Paul is languishing in the Mamertine prison in Rome, the first thing he asked Timothy for is for him to come, because what mattered to Paul at that moment in time were his friends. There's a second thing he asked for, and the last two things he asked for are in the last verse we read. He says, when you come, verse 13, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus in Troas. This cloak is probably something like a poncho. It was an outer garment that a person would wear. It was a warm garment, and we can understand why Paul would want that as he's in prison. The prison conditions are never ideal. They certainly weren't in first century Rome. And there, as Paul anticipated winter in Rome, in the damp, dank, cold prison cell, he wanted his cloak. The cloak that was wet with the brine of the Aegean Sea and yellowed with the dust of the Ignatian Way. It probably was dotted with some of his own blood. It was a cloak that had seen Paul through many trips. Paul just needed it to get him through this one last experience in prison. So Paul asked for his friends. He asked for a cloak. And he asks for the parchments and scrolls. In our day and time, books. These are the things that mattered to him. We'll we'll talk about what does he mean when he asked for the scrolls and parchments. What was he exactly looking at? But these are the three things that Paul wanted in his last days as he faced the end of his life in prison in Rome. It's worth our thinking about why these were important to Paul and why they can be significant to us as we think about how we are to live. Because it's worth thinking as Paul reflects on the last days of his life, how we can begin 2017 with the right priorities. Now, we could spend time talking about this cloak and why it was important, and it's not worth it to me to spend a lot of time, but it is worth saying that the Bible is a very practical book. And it doesn't just simply say that all that matters is the spiritual. Paul was concerned in prison with his staying warm. In that prison, that cloak probably prolonged his life. But we're not going to talk about the cloak. We're going to spend our time talking about the two other priorities, the friends and the parchments and the scrolls. So what exactly was Paul asking for when he wanted these three things? Why were they important to him? Why should they be important to us? Well, let me begin with this first one. Paul wanted Timothy to... Wanted to begin with friends. This passage is really a fascinating passage when you think about what Paul says. Because in this passage, he talks about people, some of whom are familiar to you, perhaps, some of whom may not be. But he says, do your best to come quickly, verse 9, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke is with me, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful in my ministry. There in the cold of that prison cell, Paul wanted his friends. He thinks about his friends, those who've been faithful to him, one who had not been. Now, it's important to start at the outset and just talking about this briefly to think, how do you picture the Apostle Paul? I know that my tendency when I think about Paul is to think of him as some sort of a superhero. He's not like the rest of us. It's just him and God, and that's all that really matters. But if that's your perception of Paul and you see him as a lone ranger, it doesn't square with the New Testament. Who Paul was very much wrapped up in the friends that he had. Everywhere Paul went, he made friendships. He invested in friendships. The people that surrounded Paul contributed to his life, and his life contributed to theirs. As you read through the book of Acts, you discover that Paul had three different missionary journeys that he left from the church in Antioch, and he went around the Roman world to plant churches and to tell people about Jesus. And in each of those trips, he always had friends along with him. The first missionary journey, he took Barnabas and John Mark. And those were two people who were foundational in that first missionary journey. The second missionary journey, Paul traveled with Timothy and with Silas. And his third missionary journey, he had with him Luke. And he had some other people who accompanied him, Timothy being one who he had met on his second missionary journey. But Paul, we think of Paul when we think about these trips, but he traveled with others. And when he went to different churches and different places, he invested himself in the lives of other people because people mattered. Friends matter. If you read through the book of Romans, it's pretty amazing. At the end of the book, in chapter 16, Paul has this list of people that he sends greetings to. It's just a list of names, but it's obvious, though there are people we don't recognize, that when Paul thought about the Romans, he didn't just think about a church and ministry and budgets and all that. He thought of people. And so he sends greetings to people because people mattered to Paul. Friendships mattered to Paul. That's important for us to realize because I think sometimes in the church, we undersell relationships. We've all been to churches. Perhaps we've allowed ourselves to be part of churches that were just a service. Show up on a Sunday morning and be there for the service and leave. But that's not a biblical picture of the church. The church is not a service. It's not a series of activities. It's not a building. It's people. People are what matter. Friendships are what matter. And when your days at First Baptist are done, maybe you'll remember a few key lessons or sermons, if I'm lucky. But what I suspect you will take away from this place are the friendships, the relationships, the people who you have invested your life with and who have invested their lives with yours. Paul understood that. And so there in the prison in Rome, he thinks about his friends. He discovered that in the course of life, that sometimes you discover that when the going gets rough, some of your friends get going. That was true with Demas. It's interesting, I didn't really think much about this until I was working on this sermon this week. Demas is one of those people that I never really noticed except in this passage. Paul says, Demas deserted me. There are people like Timothy, for example, that we know about and we think about as a protege of the Apostle Paul, as someone who was a friend of Paul's. Luke is another. But Demas would have been named among Paul's friends. In the book of Colossians and the book of Philemon, Paul specifically mentions Demas, as he does here. That means that Demas had been with Paul through some tough times. So it's not surprising that as Paul is in a prison, facing the end of his life, being very human, I think he feels frustrated, disappointed, perhaps a little disillusioned by this fellow who had traveled with him and ministered alongside him. Because now that Paul is in prison, Demas is left for Thessalonica. In fact, the term that Paul uses for desertion is more than just that he left Paul, but that he left Paul in the lurch. In other words, perhaps, we don't know this for sure, but it seems like in the context of what Paul says here, that as Paul is in prison, his life is on the line, his neck is on the line, Demas said, this isn't worth it. And he left. In addition, this not only indicates that Demas left Paul when he needed him most, but there's an implication here that Demas not only abandoned Paul, but that he left the faith. He turned his back on Paul and everything that Paul stood for. It's no wonder that this blow is one that Paul notes to Timothy. All of us feel the pain of people who betrayed us, turned their backs on us, and kicked us when we're down. Especially those people that we trusted. Demas was one of those people. So Paul mentions him to Timothy. Paul mentions others, but they're not in the same category. They didn't leave because they were afraid. They left because they had a mission. He says that Crescens went to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Apparently, Paul had sent them, or they knew because of their travels with Paul of needs there, and so they had gone because this was important to them, and it was important to Paul. Paul says, only Luke is with me. There's a friend. If you read through the book of Acts, you discover Luke was with Paul through thick and thin. Luke was with Paul when he faced the shipwreck, and it looked like everybody was going down with the ship. Luke had been with Paul when he went to Jerusalem and faced the possibility of being killed by the Jews. Luke, unlike Demas, was one of those friends that Paul could count on. He was not only a physician, a doctor, he was a trusted compatriot for Paul. Paul says, only Luke is with me. I don't think he's demeaning Luke. I think he's just saying, I need more than that, Timothy. I want you to come. You matter to me. And Paul, William Hendrickson, on his commentary on Timothy, says that this may be more than just a statement of loneliness on the part of the Apostle Paul. It seems like even at the end, Paul was concerned about opportunities he had for ministry. And he needed more than just Luke. He needed Timothy to do some of the things that he felt God had called him to do. So, in the thick and thin, you sometimes see when the going gets rough who your friends really are. But you also see in this that there are friends that you should never give up on. In fact, as Christians, we need to realize that part of the Christian message is a message of forgiveness, of second chances, and of grace. That's not only what God has done for us, that's foundational to our extending those same benefits to others. But a God who gives us second chances, a God who extends grace to us, is a God who challenges us and encourages us and motivates us to do that for others. So it's a fascinating thing that Paul also says in verse 11, get Mark and bring him with you because he's helpful to me in my ministry. Who is Paul talking about when he speaks of Mark? Probably, as you think about it, the one Mark that comes to mind is the one who wrote the Gospel of Mark, and that's most likely who Paul is talking about. It is conjectured that Mark had a relationship with Peter, and from Peter he got the message of Jesus' life, and from that he penned the gospel that bears his name. What some people miss is that in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 15, Mark is the same Mark as John Mark, who traveled with Paul on his first missionary journey. In fact, if you have your Bibles, it's worth noting because you see in Acts chapter 15 that relationship with Mark didn't go so well after that first missionary journey. This is after they'd come back from this trip. Paul had been with Barnabas and John Mark, and they had traveled across the island of Cyprus, and they'd gone into Galatia, and then they'd returned back to Antioch. And now they're back at Antioch, and Paul and Barnabas have a bit of a disagreement. So it says in verse 36 of Acts 15, sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit the brothers in the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted him deserted them in Pamphylia. They had such a sharp disagreement about this, Paul and Barnabas, that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left and commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. He went to Syria and Cilicia. So Paul had taken John Mark in his first missionary journey, but somewhere along the line, when things got tough, a little bit like Demas, John Mark left. He deserted them. Now, by the word that Paul uses for desertion here versus the word for desertion in 2 Timothy, they're different words. It seems apparent that John Mark's desertion was because of immaturity, not apostasy as with Demas. But it was a disillusioning, frustrating, difficult enough experience that Paul said, if he can't stick with us, if he can't make it when it's tough, I don't want him on my team. So it's interesting that here at the end of his life, the Apostle Paul makes this statement, get Mark. Bring him with you, because he's useful for ministry. Apparently, under the leadership and tutelage of Barnabas, whose name, as you probably remember, means son of encouragement, Mark had been encouraged and challenged and had a new start. And it's obvious that Paul recognized that as well. And Paul is an evidence that no one is beyond redemption. There is opportunity for beginning again. And that may be something we need to know. Maybe you've got a relationship with someone that's been strained. And you think, I don't know if we can ever get it back. It may not be totally your decision. But realize that God is the God of the second chance. Or maybe there's someone in your life who has hurt you. Realize that you too have the opportunity to extend grace and forgiveness. But never give up on a Christian friend. God isn't finished with them, so you and I dare not be finished. And if you feel like you have left a friend in a lurch, God will forgive you. There's the opportunity to reestablish that relationship. So you see, with Paul, there are friendships that were important to him. They were foundational to his ministry. So he says, Timothy, come as quickly as you can. And bring Mark. I need him. Friendships mattered to Paul the last days of his life. Because our friends are important. The second thing that is worth noting here that he asks about bringing is he says, bring my scrolls and especially the parchments. Now, what are these that Paul was asking for as he wrote to Timothy? Most likely, we can't say for certain, but when you think of the scrolls, they were probably parts of the Old Testament. The parchments as well may have been fragments of the Old Testament. So what Paul is basically saying to Timothy is, bring my Bible. Here in prison, I need my Bible. And it's conjectured that these scrolls and parchments were maybe more than just the Bible. The parchment was usually made out of sheepskin or calfskin and may have been used by Paul for writing purposes. So what he may have been asking is, I need my books and I need something to write on. Because we know that wherever Paul went, he was always writing letters. But again, some scholars say that some of these books may have been not only the Bible, but other books that were important and inspired by, inspiring to Paul. We can't say with certainty what they were, but we can be pretty confident as we know Paul that he was a man of the book and he was a man of many books. We know that he was knowledgeable of the scriptures. You can't read through his letters without realizing he had an understanding of the Old Testament that others did not. And that was partly his knowledge and partly the instruction of the Holy Spirit and the work of Christ in him. But we also know from Paul that he was a man who was learned about culture. He knew about philosophy. You can't read what Paul did there in Athens as he spoke to the philosophers without being impressed that Paul knew Greek philosophy. He'd read the philosophers. So Paul was a man of the book, the Bible. And he was a man of books, a man who had been challenged and encouraged and informed by all that he'd read. And I think it's important for us in an age of functional illiteracy that we realize that so often we get caught up in all the immediate stuff. We may read little bits and pieces, but growth necessitates that we be people who read. When Paul was in prison, he needed to understand a perspective that was beyond his own. And so he wanted the scrolls and he wanted to see what God's word had to say. Perhaps, again, these parchments may have been portions of the New Testament, so he clearly would have had portions of the Old Testament, but maybe he even had some of the early writings of Matthew or Mark. We don't know for sure. What we do know is that Paul knew the book, and he knew many books. I think it was Benjamin Franklin who was asked at one time, who do you pity most? And Franklin said, I pity the lonely man on a rainy day who doesn't know how to read. Reading is fundamental to growth. It's fundamental to spiritual growth. And we need, obviously, can't be in church without understanding that the Bible has to be foundational to what we do and what we learn. But not only the Bible. Other good books give us a perspective by which we can understand the Bible. I remember my dad saying to me that we clearly need the Bible. My dad wrote a book that is still to this day used as the most widely used textbook on preaching around the world in seminaries and Bible colleges. It's called Biblical Preaching. Because my dad believed in the foundation of the Bible. But he also said that you need to read more widely than the Bible because the outside the Bible raises questions that the Bible answers. And you won't understand the Bible as well if you don't know the questions that the Bible answers, but you won't understand the value of those books if you're not rooted in the truth of Scripture. So it's not an either or. Paul needed the parchments and the scrolls, because he understood the importance and the value of reading. So what does all this have to do with us? Well, hopefully it's obvious. But as we start 2017, my hope is that the final words of the Apostle Paul will be a great place for us to start. Start with friends. Here in the church, it's very easy for us, as I said a few moments ago, to think of the church as a service, a Sunday morning gathering. And I'm so glad you're here. But don't let the worship service of First Baptist Church be your only involvement in the church. We need people. And it's possible that when we come to church, we just show up, feel fed, encouraged, and we leave. And that's to miss out on the essence of what the church is about. It's about each of us. It's about being challenged from one another's lives. Sometimes being frustrated by one another's lives, quite honestly. But as you work through some of those things and you experience the grace of a friendship and you experience the trust of a friend and the accountability of a friend, you grow. That means that if you're not involved in a ministry in the church, try to find one. I'm not suggesting that all of us have the same amount of time to give, but there are things you can do, everything from passing out bulletins at the beginning of the service or helping at the sound desk or helping out with kids' programs. It all depends on what your interests are. Not only does the church need you, but you need those relationships. And you grow, and I grow as I interact with people. So make that a commitment. And Steve mentioned it earlier, as we have this series coming up at the end of the month, in the month of February, where we talk about the art of neighboring. This is a way you can kind of kill two birds with one stone, because the series I'm going to be preaching on is really based on a book called The Art of Neighboring. And in the small groups, we're encouraging people to read. It's a small, very easy to read book. But it's a book that we're going to interact with in this small group. So you can build relationships in the small group, and you can read and be accountable for your reading. So, hey, there's one way you can apply this right off the bat. But this is not a sermon intended to steer you in one direction. It's simply to say that friendships matter. I know Donnie and Kelly, this is their last Sunday with us, and I hope you get a chance to bid them farewell. But I hope that whatever happens in your lives, that you will remember the friendships and relationships that you have and that we have with you. And those are the things that will last you for a lifetime. And there are things you can invest in the new church that you go to that will last you there as well. And they're far more satisfying than any one thing that we may do together. Paul understood that at the start of 2017. It is something we can make a priority in our lives to find out the areas, the people, where we can build better and lasting friendships. And of course, books. We don't have scrolls or parchments, but we have books. And I'd say start with this book, your own copy. You don't have to take mine, but just reading the Bible. I know this is true of me, so I suspect it's true of all of us, that I get into a rhythm and a groove where I read the Bible fairly regularly, and then I get out of it. And then I can go for days and even weeks without reading it for myself. If you're in the groove, my encouragement is stick with it. Make it a priority in 2017 just to spend time reading the Bible every day. And if you're not in the groove, then make it a priority. Pick a time in your day when you get up in the morning, before you go to bed at night, at lunchtime. Just find a time and find something that's realistic. You don't have to read for 6 hours. That's never going to happen. But even if it's 5 or 10 minutes a day, if you want to get God's perspective, it's here for the taking. And as I said, this isn't the only book we should be reading. It's so easy in our busy day and time to not have time to read. But find suggestions from people you respect. Books that have influenced them. Christian books. Maybe books that provoke thought. But be a reader. Let your mind be expanded so that you're like a sponge, so when you come to this book, you look for the right answers. Start small. Don't set goals you can't keep, but set goals. Let the priorities at the end of the Apostle Paul's life be a starting point for us at 2017. Invest yourselves in friends, in books, and above all, in this book. So that when this year is done, we have deeper relationships and a stronger, more vital faith and knowledge about God. What better way to end up 2017? And there's no way you'll get there if you don't start. So I encourage you, along with me, to let Paul's priorities influence our own priorities in the year ahead. Let's pray together. Lord, I know in my own life that these are challenges. Friends take time. They require making time to be with people. They require not doing some things so I have time to do others. The same thing's true with what I read. And I know that we all face those same stresses and challenges in our schedules. So before we even get concerned about what we need to do, Lord, help us to seek you, to give ourselves to you so that as we desire to be your people, you will help us to invest our lives in friends and in the books that will help us to know you better. Lord, I thank you. I thank you this morning for Donnie and Kelly, for their friendship. Personally, for their involvement in our church. Pray for them as they leave here and make new friends in a new church. May they be a blessing there as they have been here. And I pray that each of us would make such friendships that whenever we leave this place, we'll leave a little piece of us behind. Thank you for the opportunity. In Jesus' name.